Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's a joy to be with you again this evening, as it has been all week. Thank the Lord for a good week. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Now, if you're not familiar with that book, it's just a few pages past Jonah, where we've been most of this week. Fasten your seatbelts. We're going to take a little flyby through the book of Habakkuk. This will be my last opportunity to address you, and so I really want to encourage you from this book. It's encouraged my own soul, and I pray that will encourage you. Now, just to get the setting here, Habakkuk was a prophet that was prophesying probably in a narrow window between about 609 and 605 B.C., just 2-3 years before Babylon would invade Jerusalem for the first time. Godly King Josiah died in 609 B.C. The revivals that happened during his tenure had passed, and now the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom's already been carried off by Assyria, which I talked about last evening, that their repentance at Nineveh was short-lived. Habakkuk is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the revivals under Josiah, they've waned, and now the people are in deep idolatry. They're in deep wickedness. And this was a godly man, and he keenly felt the weight of the wickedness of his countrymen. And so that's the setting that comes here for this book. And if you're taking notes, I've kind of boiled this down to 5 key points as we go through the book. Obviously, we're not going to read all the verses. It would take too long, but we're going to hit the highlights. So in verse 1, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And we're going to pause our reading there, just one verse. I found this interesting. The Hebrew word for burden is masah, and it means to lift up or to bear up. And so what Habakkuk is telling us is this is what is burdening his soul. This is what he's carrying. This is what he's lifting. And that's what he's expressing to the Lord. And so the first point, I'll explain it more thoroughly as we go, but the first point is lift up your burdens to the Lord. Lift up your burdens to the Lord. Talk it out with the Lord. That's what Habakkuk is going to do here. Now, he's going to pose 2 questions to the Lord. He's gotten alone with the Lord. And I would suggest that if there are things happening in your life, there's certain trials, hardships, get alone with the Lord and talk it out with him. Okay? Lift up your burdens to him. And so Habakkuk says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you. Violence! And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And so he gives this little panoramic view of the morality of the people, full of violence, plundering, strife, contention, ignoring the law. Justice has been neglected. And you can just feel the heart of this godly man as he surveys the landscape, the moral landscape, and he is just burdened in his soul. Habakkuk is suffering in his soul. And you know what? As we look over the moral landscape of our societies, we can have that same kind of burden. We look over, now these were God's covenant people, but we look over our culture and we can be burdened as well. The complacency of the church, the lackadaisical attitudes of the church, there's a lot of things that we could have be burdening our souls, suffer, causing our souls to suffer. So the first point again, Habakkuk gets alone with the Lord and he lifts up his burdens to the Lord. There's a story told of a man who was carrying a heavy sack of potatoes down the road. And a man with a team of horses and a wagon came up to this man. And he says, "Where are you going?" And the man told him, he says, "Well, climb in the back. That's a heavy load." And so the man and his sack of potatoes climb in the back of the wagon. And as he went down the road a little bit, the man was going to drop him off. He looked back, and there was the man standing in his wagon still carrying his potatoes. And the man said, "Put your sack of potatoes down. You don't have to carry it." And the man said, "Oh, sir, it's enough you're carrying me. You don't have to carry my potatoes, too." Aren't we like that with the Lord? Right? The sovereign God of the universe, the one who sees all, knows all, doesn't change. And somehow we think that we can carry our burdens better than he can. So foolish. So childish, really. But we all are prone to it, right? And what Habakkuk is doing here is lifting up his burdens to the Lord. In April of, I should say this. We had years ago, we had a 2004 Taurus station wagon. That was our family station wagon. And we put about 190,000 miles on it. I thought, you know, I should probably go ahead and sell this. It had a few problems. I thought, I'll have to fix these, and then I can sell. And I thought, you know, if I can get $3,500 out of this station wagon, that'll be great. Body was in good shape. Did good maintenance on it. And about that time, Brenda's sister, my wife is the youngest of eight. She had six sisters, one brother. Can you imagine? One brother and seven sisters. And her next older sister was Elaine. She was dying of cancer. My wife had spent a lot of time with her in her last weeks. And in April of 2013, Elaine passed into eternity. And all the family had gathered at Fort Scott, Kansas to grieve and to encourage each other. And that very afternoon, a mega hailstorm came through Fort Scott, Kansas. It damaged 90% of the homes, and it wiped out every car in the family. And when I heard, when my wife told me this, this is to my shame, I said, "Really, Lord? I mean, they're suffering, they're grieving, and a hailstorm takes out everybody's car? Well, that's the flesh, isn't it? I mean, that's not... that we have such a limited perspective, and that's where Habakkuk is. He's got this tunnel vision. He's focusing on a very narrow area, what he sees. God sees everything. And so God is going to work with his prophet to widen his eyes to see the sovereignty of God, the fact he's planned the beginning from the end. Well, it took a long time for the insurance adjuster, 2 weeks actually, to get to the car. I mean, it smashed windows. I mean, it did a number. Hailstones 2 inches in diameter do a lot of damage. 55-mile-an-hour winds. I mean, it was like... Anyway, the insurance adjuster said, "You know, the body's in pretty good shape." He said, "I valued the car at $6,000. You got a $500 deductible. I'm sending you a check for $5,500. And I said, "That will be just fine." And I looked up to the Lord and said, "I am so sorry, Lord. I am so sorry." And that's what he does. Things that don't make sense to us at the time, as we see the bigger picture, they start to make sense. I love, if you haven't read The Spiritual Secrets of Hudson Taylor, I want to encourage you to read that book. You can actually get an audiobook for, I think, $1.99 or something off Amazon. And at one particular time, if you're not familiar with him, he was a pioneer missionary into China in the 1850s. He started China Inland Mission, and by close to the end of the century, he was overseeing 1,000 missionaries in China. Tens of thousands of Chinese came to Christ. I have met people whose their ancestors got saved through Hudson Taylor's ministry when I was going in and out of China years back. And on one particular day, I'll just read this quote. "After receiving four letters about serious trouble developing in certain provinces, Hudson Taylor began whistling, 'Jesus, I am resting.'" That was his favorite hymn. A missionary with him asked, "How can you do so?" He replied, suppose I was to sit down here and burden my heart with all these things. That would not help me at all, and it would not help him. I would be unfit. It would unfit me for the work that I have to do. I have to just roll these burdens on the Lord. I just have to roll these burdens on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him who he cares for you. Casting our cares on the Lord. This is Hamilton Smith, and a lovely quote on this. He says, in the presence of all those sorrows, the prophet groans in the spirit. For God's word permits of a groan, but never a grumble. Moreover, the prophet utters his groans to the Lord. Alas, too often there is a tendency with us as believers to discuss among ourselves the failures of the people of God in such a spirit of bitterness that in groaning becomes more grumbling or complaining as to what God allows in his dealings with his people. Thus, complaining words to one another may betray either a lurking spirit of rebellion against God or an effort to exalt ourselves by belittling others. Good for us if we escape these snares by pouring out the anguish of our spirits in the exercises of our souls before the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, point one, number one, lift up our burdens to the Lord. Talk it out with God. Get alone with the Lord. We all suffer from tunnel vision. We only see our little piece of the puzzle. Think of all the permutations that God's keeping track of and manipulating and to accomplish his will and his promises and so forth. Trillions and trillions every day. He's really the only one that can handle these burdens. Notice he says, how long? In verse 3, why? How many times have you asked God that? Lord, how long? How long do I have to go through this? David says, I would flee the storm. Storms are never fun during a time. But I can tell you, I've been through some pretty bad ones in my life, and now I can look back, and I see what God has accomplished through those storms, and I can praise him for it, because he bettered me through it. He made me more like his son. And so if that's the kind of confidence we have, we'll be more eager to get alone with the Lord, cast our burdens, lift up our burdens to him. So I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord, why? How long? We have two adult sick children at home. The two children that their whole lives they wanted to be missionaries and go in the mission field. They've done some short trips. Those are the two that God has made sick and that we have to take care of. I don't understand that. But I have confidence in God in the bigger picture that he is going to honor himself through it. And he is going to bring glory to himself and better us through it. And he already has. All right, then moving on now. The Lord answers Habakkuk's questions. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter, hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possessing dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. And then just notice what he says, what the Lord says in verse 11, ascribing this power to his God, speaking of the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans. And so God's answer to Habakkuk is, well, Habakkuk, I really actually know all about the moral depravity of my people, and I have a plan in place. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in, and I am going to chasten my people in such a way that you wouldn't believe it if you weren't told I was going to do it. The devastation is going to be so incredible. Now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel had already prophesied that God was going to use Babylon to punish his people. In Isaiah 13, Isaiah even says that he will bring, God will bring the Medes to take down the Babylonians. The Assyrians were the world empire at that time. And God's, he's already planning things out, right? And Isaiah 44 and 45, he names Cyrus 150 years before it happens, long before he's born, to be the Persian king that would send God's people back from Babylon to rebuild the temple. Well, the time that Isaiah was prophesying, the temple was standing. Assyria was a world empire. See, God, he's got the beginning from the end. He's got it all planned out. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows the fruitfulness of it. And so Habakkuk is just stunned by this. And so he comes and he's perplexed. And so he comes again before the Lord. He's going to talk it out with the Lord. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are a pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? So this was Habakkuk's perplexity. Lord, how can you use the Babylonians who are more wicked than your people to punish your people? Right? He couldn't understand that. But I want you to look at what Habakkuk is doing here as he's working this out with the Lord. See, the Lord is going to be bringing in a lot of different things in the text here to cause Habakkuk to have not the tunnel vision, but widen. And as Habakkuk starts to meditate on God's word, he starts thinking about the character and attributes of God. He says, you are from everlasting. He reminds himself, you know, God is immutable. He doesn't change. You're the Holy One. And so he says, we shall not die. In other words, he knew his God was a covenant-keeping God. God had made covenants with the nation of Israel. God had made covenants with Abraham. By the way, the covenant that God made with Abraham hasn't been completed yet. And God's going to complete it. And he says, we aren't going to die. He says, you've marked them, that's Israel, for correction, but not destruction. And so as he starts meditating on the holiness of God, the eternality of God, the immutability of God, his covenant-keeping nature, he starts to encourage himself. He's still perplexed. Then, as he goes on here, he gets down, let's go to chapter 2 here. By the way, the second point is meditate on the character and attributes of God when things don't make sense. I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She says, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. That's good. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. So Habakkuk has put forth his perplexity. Lord, how can you use this wicked people, this fierce people? They're a law unto themselves. They don't follow national etiquette, international etiquette. They just do what they want and give praise to their gods. How can you use a people like that to punish your own covenant people? He says, who are more righteous than he. In other words, this was his assessment. He felt that his countrymen in Judah were more righteous than the Babylonians. But see, he didn't count in this. God's people had a lot more revelation that they were accountable to the Lord. What did the Babylonians have? Well, they were pagans. So where there's more revelation, there's always more responsibility. So as God weighs the thing out in his standard, his people have a lot more accountability than the Babylonians. Yes, they may be more wickeder, but his people knew what they should do and were ignoring it. So after putting this perplexity, I just love this. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So here's Habakkuk. here's Habakkuk. He's like sitting on the rampart of a wall. He's put forth his challenge, his perplexity to God, but he understands that what he is thinking is not right. And so he says, I am waiting, Lord, for you to correct me. And so there he is. It's like looking on the, waiting for God to come and correct him. It's an anticipation. He knows something is not right in his thinking, and he's willing to wait on the Lord and be corrected. That's a great humble attitude, isn't it? Third point, wait, watch, listen, desire to be corrected. We all need correction. If we want God's best for our life, we need correction. By the way, that's a good question. Do we want God's best for our life? There's really only one question answer to that, isn't it? If we love the Lord, and that is yes. We're only here to make God look good, to bring him glory. So we want the best. We want his best for our life. So watch, wait, listen, desire the correction. He understood that he wasn't right. He understood that God's sovereign, and he wanted to understand. He wanted to understand the mind of God in this matter. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for appointed time. But at the end I will speak, will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, that's speaking of the Babylonians, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's the punchline of the whole book, actually. But the just shall live by his faith. And so the answer that God was giving Habakkuk to his perplexity, to his questions, he was to write down on tablets, there'd be a record of it. It was for appointed time. It was going to happen in the future, but there would be this record of it. Wait for it. It's coming. And then in the last part of chapter 2, God transitions to describe the character of the Babylonians and why they deserve judgment. So as Habakkuk is taking this all in, he's got God's word now. It tells him what God is going to do, how he's going to deal with the situation. It's in the future. It's coming. Wait for it. Habakkuk now settles to take God at his word. And this ultimately is where we always find deliverance and freedom and peace. We rise above our own understanding of things, our own evaluation of things, which is limited. We have this narrow focus, and we widen our view to see the character and the attributes of God, the promises of God, and we just simply rest in him. So take God at his word. That's the fourth point. Take God at his word and live. Take God at his word and have rest. Take God at his word and have peace. This verse, the just shall live by faith, is quoted three times in the New Testament. When it's quoted in Romans, I think just or justification is like 18 times in Romans. So when Paul quotes it in Romans, he focuses on the first part, the just shall live by faith, right? But then when it's quoted in Galatians, Paul is focusing on living in Christ. Life and living and so forth are key words in Galatians. So there, Paul is saying the just shall live by faith. Then when it's quoted in Hebrews, maybe by Paul, I think so, but maybe by Paul, right before you get into the faith chapter, the author there is focusing on the just shall live by faith. And so this verse now is taken into the New Testament from three different perspectives and it expanded its meaning. But what God is telling Habakkuk here is the just shall live by his faith. I love the way that Oswald Chambers puts it. Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you cannot understand at the time. Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you cannot understand at the time. Has God changed anything about what he's doing with Babylon, with Judah, anything as a result of Habakkuk's questions to him? Not a thing. Habakkuk is the one now who has been changed. He had tunnel vision. His soul was burdened because, God, you're not dealing with the wickedness of your people. It burdened his soul. And so as he got alone with the Lord, he talked his burdens out. As he meditated on the character and the attributes of God and the promises of God, and as he waited for God to correct him, he knew he wasn't right, for God to correct him, then God's word comes. And he just simply takes God at his word, and that brings peace and tranquility into his soul. Soul's no longer burdened. He's rolled his cares upon the Lord. As he goes through chapter 2, the wicked will be judged at appointed time. Dear believer, every time that you've been wronged in your life, every offense, it's going to be taken care of. The wicked get away with nothing. Sometimes the Lord will give them time before he judges them. Sometimes he judges them on the earth, but certainly they're all going to face the great judge in the coming day, and everything is going to come out. And so one of the things that Habakkuk writes here in 14, this is God's response to his dealings with Babylon, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isn't that going to be something when the Lord Jesus is in his kingdom? We read in Zechariah chapter 14 that there's a great earthquake. Jerusalem is elevated up. All the highlands below Jerusalem, they flatten out. And Jerusalem is going to be the religious capital of the world. The nations are going to come, and they're going to praise and worship the Lord there. And it says the glory will fill the earth. The Lord Jesus' name will no longer be a cuss word. Everybody will have their love the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's coming. It's not here today. We live in a wicked society as well, but it's coming. The wicked will be judged. God's glory is going to be filled will fill the earth. In the meantime, the just shall live by faith. And that's the solution. So that brings us to chapter 3, which is Habakkuk meditates on this, he is just filled with joy. He is thrilled in his soul. And the fifth point is live to praise God. Live to praise God. So Habakkuk here basically has a doxology of praise that closes out his book. Listen to this, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, temper your judgment with mercy. Well, God always does that. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people. In other words, God is for his people. Don't ever forget that, beloved. God is for you. We are co-seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6. What an incredible perspective of the throne of God, the majesty of God that we have in Christ. And he reveals, the Spirit of God reveals these things to us. And then verse 16, he says, when I heard, my body trembled. When he's thinking about all these things and thinking what God has revealed to him, he's thinking about God's attributes and his character and his word, his promises, his covenants, what he's doing. He's lost tunnel vision now, and he sees the beauty and the sovereignty of God. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I have trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. Underline that. That I might rest in the day of trouble. Our brother's been teaching us from Philippians about the fact that happiness rests in circumstances, but joy is in the Lord. Having confidence in the Lord. When things don't make sense, just tell the Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I rejoice in you. I choose to rejoice in you. Rejoicing is a choice. Paul was in prison. He could have been murmuring and complaining. But he says, you know, the gospel's being preached, even though people were speaking negative of him, even though he was in prison. Weaker brothers were made bold as a result of him being in prison. And so he set his mind on what the great things God was doing instead of the things that he would that burdened his soul. And that transitioned him into joy, rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 17. Let me say one more thing about verse 16. That I might rest in the day of trouble. The Lord has taught me that all beneficial spiritual exercise begins with resting in heavenly places. All beneficial spiritual exercise begins with resting in spiritual places, in heavenly places. In other words, no matter what happens, the power's up there, the wisdom's up there, everything that we need's up there. And so as soon as we come into the Lord's presence with things, we roll those things upon him. That's where we get his rest. And so beneficial spiritual exercise, because we can't do anything. And when we realize that we can't do anything to change what's going on, we put our burdens before the Lord, we rest in him, and then our souls enjoy that tranquility. So that's what Habakkuk ends his book with this. I just love these verses. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He knew what God was going to do now. And when the Babylonians would come, the vines would be destroyed. The olive trees would be destroyed. The fields would be destroyed. The flocks would be confiscated. There would be no herds, no security. All expectations failed. No obvious work of the Lord. Total destruction. And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even if Babylon destroys everything, Habakkuk says, I have the Lord, and in him is my joy. He is the one who's controlling all things. He's going to honor himself. He's going to honor his word for the glory of his son. So yet will I rejoice in the Lord. His security wasn't in the horses in the stall. It was in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. I know a few things about deer, and their hooves are pointed. And I have seen deer climb 60 and 70 degree inclines. They just dig in and they just climb up. It's incredible. And so our trials, as we think about these insurmountable trials, sometimes we call them mountains, so to speak. The Lord Jesus even referred to them that way. Each trial the Lord comes, we really have two options. If we get sour in soul and we have tunnel vision and we look at things from our perspective, well, then the trials will be a stumbling stone. But if we back, like God taught Habakkuk to see the character, the attributes of God, his promises, the just shall live by faith no matter what else is happening, then those same mountains, as we dig in, become stepping stones into a higher experience with God. And with every trial, we get to experience something new from the Lord. I'll just close with this story. About 6 months ago, I got a call from a young lady in Edmonton. She says, I have stage 4 cancer. It's in my liver. I have several lesions. At this point, they give me a 50-50 chance to live, and they say I'll probably live less than a year. She says, I want you to take my funeral and I'm going to send you some money. She says, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm excited to be with the Lord, but I just want a Christ-centered funeral. And I said, don't send me any money. Let's pray. Let's cast this before the Lord and pray. And so my wife and I have been praying steadily for her, and we've seen her go through chemotherapy, and we've seen these tumors shrink. And today, she had surgery, and they removed over half of her liver. It was a touchy operation. There was a pretty sizable chance that she wouldn't make it through. And just 5 minutes before the meeting, I found out she came out of the operation wonderful. They can't find any cancer anywhere else, and her prognosis is excellent. We have a God that specializes in miracles. We cast our burdens upon Him. God allows things to come in our lives, burdens our souls. That's just part of growing in Him. Will we take these things to Him and say, you are God, I am not. Teach me, correct me, show me what's in my heart that's not right. Help me to see you from an incredible vantage point that makes me just want to trust you. And that may we be children of God that live by faith. Amen? Father, we do thank you for being such a gracious God. We're thankful, Father, for your patience. We're thankful for how you, even in your judgments, they're tempered with mercy. We thank you for that. Father, please forgive us for not viewing you as we should. Please forgive us for being downcast when we have such a glorious life in Christ, such an incredible future in Him, to reign and rule with Him for eternity, to inherit all things in Him. It's just amazing to us. Father, please help us to rise above the filth, the wickedness, the depravity. Help us to see beyond that. You're a God that will judge. Wickedness will be judged. You're a God that keeps everything in control. You have a plan from the beginning to the end. Lord, I pray for each one in this room. No doubt there's a number going through different challenges and trials. Father, would you correct us? Would you teach us that we too, like Habakkuk, would live by faith? And that we too, our lives would be a doxology of praise, where it doesn't matter if everything's lost, everything's destroyed, we have you, and you are our joy, and we rejoice in you. Father, help us in these things, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.